Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
I come to you to preach to you about a hefty price that was paid not to cover your feet, but to clean them. That in this very text, the Lord Jesus is giving us but a picture, a snapshot of what it costs not to clothe our feet, but to cleanse them. And how many people know that they need their feet cleaned?
Yes.
Maybe you don't understand what foot washing is. Maybe you don't understand the importance of cleaning your feet. But prayerfully, by the end of this passage, you will understand just that. There are three basic points in this text, and I'm going to try to keep this very simple. Because if I don't, I can stand before you for at least 4 hours. I promise, on one passage. But in order to avoid that, I will keep this very simple. In this text, you have the setting, you have the washing, and then you have the teaching. And it begins with the setting, and the setting itself teaches us something about the nature of Christ. Notice the setting from verses 1 through 3, and it teaches us about his faithfulness. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Stop. This setting is a setting of faithfulness. Say faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
Say faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
Say faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
And it is going to teach us three ideas about faithfulness. It is going to teach us the faithfulness of God to his people, the faithlessness of the people to God, and then the faithfulness of God to himself. We first see the faithfulness of God to the people. And it says this in two different ways, by showing us both his past faithfulness to his people and in this text, his present faithfulness to his people. We see the past faithfulness of God to his people through this festival called the Passover. And the Passover was a proclamation of the faithfulness of God to liberate an enslaved people. I'm going to say that again because that's very important and critical for our next section.
Wow.
That the whole context of this passage is about what God did to liberate an enslaved people. He gave a promise to Abraham that I am going to make of you a great nation. We've been going through Genesis where we saw that promise. And he was faithful to actually come through on his promise that he actually made of Abraham a great nation. But for 400 years, that nation was enslaved. They were enslaved to the Egyptians. And they cried out to God. They asked God, please come and save us from our slavery. So God was faithful to save these slaves. But in order to save the slaves, God had to do something that had never been done before. He had to save the slaves by both a Passover and a crossover.
Come on.
The Passover occurred when God actually killed the firstborn of all of the Egyptians. And yet when he came to kill the firstborn of all the Israelites, the angel of death had to pass over because he saw the blood of a lamb painted on the board, on the doorstep of their homes. That's the Passover. But after the Passover comes the crossover. And the crossover happened in such a way that the Lord Jesus, and I'm in the text, Jude actually said it was the Lord Jesus who led them through the Red Sea. the Lord Jesus leads them through the Red Sea. He, in other words, crosses them over. But once again, as they cross over to freedom, the Egyptians cross over into judgment.
Yeah. Wow, come on.
So both the Passover and the crossover were simultaneously movements of defeat and deliverance.
Wow, come on.
This is the context of this washing of the disciples' feet. Now, after this, we not only see the faithfulness of God to his people in the past, but we also see the faithfulness of God to his people in the present time. Notice the text. It says, Jesus, having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. Say love.
Love.
Say love.
Love.
You might want to sing it like Music Soul Child. Say love.
Love.
Okay, now, love. So many people use your name in vain. Love. Nobody gonna sing along? Those who have faith in you sometimes go astray. Love. What up? Through all the ups and downs of joys and hurts. Love. For better or worse, I still will I can't hit that note right there. You know, you try to climb in your shower. You just got to go down an octave. We have a lot of songs about love. But what Jesus is going to do in this text is not simply sing you a song, but he's going to give you the motions that go along with it.
Yeah.
His loving the disciples to the end is almost like turning the song of the scriptures about the love of God to his people into a musical. And what he's going to do is portray in a performance style what the love of God really looks like in real time. He loved them, not only loved them, but he loved them to the end. In other words, he loved them all the way to the finish line.
Yeah.
Isn't it good news that your King of Kings and Lord of Lords loved you to the finish line?
Yeah.
This shows the faithfulness of God to his people. But the next section of this section shows us the faithlessness of the people to God. It says, when Satan himself had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. In other words, God's people, though God is faithful to them, God's people are often faithless to God. And oftentimes we can read a passage like this and we can look at Judas Iscariot and we can say he's faithless, but he's faithless on a different level. As though the other disciples didn't do the same thing, just at a lower degree. All the disciples abandoned Jesus. One of the disciples denied Jesus and only Judas betrayed him. But none of them were loyal. And unless we recognize that when Jesus went to the cross, there were no friends with him on his way. Even John sat at the foot of the cross, didn't get up on his own at that time. Every single disciple that Jesus had called by name, who had seen all the miracles, all the healings, all the feedings, all the raisings, dipped when death was on the doorstep.
Wow.
How frail is your following of Jesus? Are you a faithful follower of Jesus? Or are you a faithless follower of Jesus? So many of us love to come to church to somehow, some way try to prove our faithfulness. But friends, this is just training ground for faithfulness. Faithfulness don't happen in here. Faithfulness actually happens out there. And if you're faithless to come in here, I already know you're probably faithless out there. Are you a faithful follower of Jesus? Or are you a faithless follower of Jesus? Well, if you're in the company of the people in the text, And if you're in my company right here, you are probably at times a faithless follower of Jesus. And yet my Bible says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful.
Hallelujah.
For he cannot deny himself.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, that's good. Wow.
That leads to the last subsection of this section. Namely, that God is faithful to himself.
Yeah.
Notice the end of verse 3, it says this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. The Father is faithful to the Son. And also that he had come from God and was going back to God. The Son is faithful to the Father. This picture is a whole portrait of how God is faithful to himself. So whether you are faithful or not, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
The first section is about the faithfulness of God. Context, faithfulness. Now we move to the washing. I want you to notice the text. And washing is probably the hardest part for me to preach because there's so much in here that I'm overwhelmed even at the first word, rose. The text says that he rose from supper. Say rose.
Rose.
He laid aside, say laid aside, his outer garments, and taking a towel, say taking.
Taking.
He tied it around his waist, say tied.
Tied.
Then he poured water into a basin, say poured.
Poured.
And he began to wash the disciples' feet, say wash.
Wash.
And to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him, say wrapped.
Wrapped.
I'm going to stop there, and there's so much to preach here, but I want you to see what's happening. There is a lot of description in the details because what John wants us to see is that we will actually understand our deliverance when we see the details that are embedded in this text.
Wow.
The text says that he rose from supper. This is important because, again, this is a liberation feast. And at the feast of the Passover, what the disciples would do and all the people of Israel would do is that they would recline on their right side. Why would they recline on their right side? They would all recline on their right side, specifically at the Passover feast, to signify the liberation they experienced from the Egyptians. See, when they were enslaved, there was no time to recline. Every meal was rushed because they had to get up early the next morning and do it all over again. But now that they've finally been liberated, they can now recline and relax. And here's the word, rest in the deliverance of Jesus.
Wow.
So him rising from supper is Jesus rising to get to work at a time where it should be rest.
Wow. My goodness. Wow.
I don't know if you know that the only reason we have a Sabbath rest is because Jesus got to work.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Awesome.
Thank you, Lord.
If he did not rise to get to work, then we would not be able to recline at rest. But it is his rising to get to work that actually enables us to recline at rest.
Amen.
Rose at supper. But not only that, he laid aside his outer garments. Now, there is something embedded in the text that you just have to understand historically. Like at this time when the rabbi would teach their disciples, the rabbi would have on rabbinical garments. It would be an outer cloak on top of the inner clothing. And this outer cloak, this outer garment, these rabbinical garments would signify if anybody came in the room who the rabbi was, who the teacher was. Who is the one, in other words, who's in charge?
Right.
So Jesus, being a rabbi, would have had on these outer rabbinical garments. When they would walk around in a city, Jesus would be the one with the rabbinical garments. When he would feed the 5,000, Jesus would be the one with the rabbinical garments. When he would bring Peter, James, and John to raise the young girl from the dead, he would have his rabbinical garments. He would be, in other words, the one esteemed as the rabbi with dignity. And yet the text says, at this moment, he lays aside his outer garments. Guys, I gotta preach this. He laid aside his outer garments. And in laying aside his outer garments, hear me. Not only does Jesus the Christ put aside the dignity that they can see, but he lays aside dignity that can't be seen. There is an inward worthiness that Jesus, by laying aside his outer garments, is actually setting aside in order to take on the form of a slave.
Yeah.
Preach.
That's good, Doc.
Woo. Now. My friends and New Creation Fellowship, this next section of the text, y'all just gonna have to, and if y'all don't scream, I might just go crazy. Because this next section of the text is the wildest thing in Greek. I think I might have lost my mic. Can y'all still hear me though?
Yeah.
Am I good? Like, I don't need it?
No.
Oh, my man Brad looking at me like, no, but for the recording though. Blake. Blake! Oh my gosh, I did it again. My fault, bro. That's an inside joke for all y'all new creationists. The text says, after he laid aside his outer garments, he took a towel. And the language, doesn't do it justice in English. The language might say he tied it on his waist. But they can use any word for tied. What the text actually says in Greek is that he girded himself with the towel. Well, if I were to translate this, I would translate it, he strapped himself with a towel. In other words, in the very place where you would think that the Messiah would strap a sword,
ooh, wow,
he actually straps a towel.
Wow.
In order to signify the kind of Savior he would be.
Wow.
That's good.
They would have looked at this scene, and like anything, if you a doctor, you put on your doctor's garments. If you a police, you put on your police uniform. If you in the military, you put on your military uniform. If you a referee or you work at Foot Locker, you put on them black and white stripes.
Yeah.
But no matter what it is, what you wear signifies your role.
Yeah. That's good.
By Jesus strapping himself with a towel, he was signifying that, as Matthew's gospel said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many.
Yeah. Wow.
The whole context of the passage is not simply about how Jesus served, but about how Jesus took on the form of a servant.
Wow.
But after this, it says that he then poured water into a basin and began to wash the stink, nasty, corny, dirty, muddy, dusty. Peter, you know he was wilding, so he had some dirt on John's feet. My version, not his. And to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now you got to understand the scene again. This is not a pristine washing. I don't know if you've ever taken part and participated in a ceremonial washing where the church gets together and we wash one another's feet. When I knew it was coming, guess what I did? I washed my feet before my feet had to get washed. Because I ain't want nobody having to wash my stink nasty feet. But here's the context. They have no clue this is coming. Because if they had known it was coming and that the Messiah was going to have to wash them, they probably would have tried to wash themselves before his washing.
Come on.
And y'all think I'm talking about water. So many of us are trying to wash ourselves before receiving the washing of the Lord Jesus.
Wow.
But this is why he comes to us while we were dead in our sins, while we were dead in our trespasses, while we were the enemy of God, so that because it was unexpected, you can't even try to clean yourself up. You just got to receive his cleansing.
That's right.
Washed the stank, nasty, ratchet feet of the disciples. And it ain't just them, is it? Because we got some stank, nasty feet here too, don't we? Because all throughout the scriptures, this imagery of walking shows up. All throughout the scripture. Walk in this way. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Walk in the Lord. This is a constant metaphor for how we live. So if you don't understand foot washing before, maybe you understand it a little bit better now. When it comes to Jesus paying the highest price to wash your feet, you must understand that this is not simply about your toes. It is about your lifestyle.
Amen. Amen.
Christ came to wash your lifestyle. And he is going to prove it in this very next subsection. Because after he cleans them, he then clarifies the cleaning. And the only way he could clarify it is by our boy Peter opening his daggone mouth. What does the text say? He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, dignity, respect, honor, Lord, do you wash my feet? In other words, Lord, what are you doing? Anybody ever experience, maybe it wasn't the first time you came to Christ, maybe during your salvation, you had just committed that sin. You know what that sin is. The sin that comes maybe with the walk of shame. The sin that you would never, ever, ever tell the people in your church because you were afraid that they would judge you.
Right.
The kind of sin that you kept secret for years and years and years. And though God wanted to turn it into a testimony, you kept it hidden. That sin.
Yeah.
Have you ever sinned that sin? And Jesus came to you and simply said, I want to wash you. And you said to him, Lord, what are you doing? Please, may we not look at Peter as though he's doing something crazy. This is a natural response to extravagant grace. But Jesus responds. Jesus answered him. You should just stop talking when Jesus talks. I am doing what I am doing. You do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. In other words, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. You cannot understand and comprehend what I am doing for you right now, but comprehension will come later. So receive the washing now and wait for the understanding. Everybody saying, thank you, Lord, right? Thank you for your clarity. Thank you, Jesus, for your words. And Peter said, nah, they ain't gonna do. Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall, the force of the language in Greek is eternal. So Peter says, you shall never wash my feet for all eternity. Now, some of us have rebuked Jesus. Be honest, if you rebuked Jesus before. So y'all don't want to raise your hand? Okay. Okay. All right. Cool. I have. We've all had these moments where we're like, what are you doing? And where we told the Lord to his face, nah.
You're wrong.
Anybody say, not no. Not no, Lord. Oh, please. Anybody had, like, maybe y'all just ain't as sinful as me. But you ever had your flesh raging? And that fire in your bones starts to break out. And it ain't that good fire. The fire of lust starts to take over. And the Spirit of God is but screaming at you. And you simply say, nah. Nah. Not today. Nah. I'll get back to you tomorrow. When I feel bad about what I'm about to do. Nah. Peter says, you ain't never gonna wash my feet for all of eternity. Notice how Jesus says, oh, you want to raise the stakes? I'll raise them as well. Jesus' words. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Some of us walking around here dirty thinking we in friendship with Jesus.
Come on, God.
But filthiness has no friendship with perfection. Do you hear me in here? Don't let the world lie to you. And say, God is loving. Put little sparkles on TikTok. Flashes. Clean it up real good. God is so loving. He would never. He would never. He would never. And yet Jesus said to his main man. Anybody closer to Jesus than Peter here? Just be honest. No. That's your time to say no. And yet his closest man's, he like, if I don't wash even you, it don't matter that you receive the word, follow me. It don't matter that you abandon all you ever had to come follow after this dude that you just met. It don't matter that you've been with me through all these miracles. It don't matter that you've seen all these signs. If I do not wash you, you have no fellowship with me.
Wow.
Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb?
Yeah.
Truly washed. And if you have a question about that, make your calling and election sure today.
Yeah.
Period.
You don't have to ask. You don't have to wonder. There's no need for inquiry. Just draw near today to be washed by the one who desires to wash you.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And take on Peter's final posture. Which after asking a question and then giving a rebuke, he finally has a request. His whole attitude turned. Hey, can we learn from Peter once finally?
Yeah.
Can our attitude turn when we learn the truths of Jesus? Because some of us will harden our hearts even after the truth comes.
That's true.
Peter's like, okay, I get it. He said, notice the text. It says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord. There goes the Lord again. Did you notice in the rebuke he never said Lord? Whenever we rebuking the Lord, our posture is so dishonoring that we stop using his rightful titles.
Come on.
Now he our homie. Now he the man upstairs. Bud, higher power, universe. You know people in disobedience when they start using that. Because whenever you in rebellion, you never use his rightful titles.
My Lord.
Okay. But he reinserts Lord again. Lord. Like, it clicked again. I like that. I like me some Peter, yo. Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, I want a holistic cleansing. Notice what Jesus says in verse 10. Y'all have to pay attention. And if you didn't come here to learn the Bible, wrong place. The one who has bathed does not need to wash. Two different Greek words. except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. What is Jesus saying? To be in Christ, two things must happen. You must be eternally bathed and progressively washed.
That's good.
Yeah.
Eternally bathed and progressively washed. That is the wholeness of salvation. Being eternally bathed and progressively washed. What this means is, yes, when you place your faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been eternally bathed. There is nothing left to do. You have been completely clean.
Yeah.
But how are you completely clean, but there's still a conjunction but? You are completely clean, but the feet still need to be washed. What is Jesus saying? He's saying positionally, you are perfectly righteous before God the Father. But progressively, you have been called to walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, just because your position is set does not mean your progression should be stuck.
Come on.
And can I say something deeper? Because we can shout on that. If your progression is stuck, then it probably means your position is not set.
Yeah. Come on. Wow. Come on, Doc.
Lord have mercy.
Jeez.
We in the reform world, I say we, in the reform world, we love to separate salvation from sanctification. As though they're two different categories.
Yeah. Come on.
The God of the Bible, who is eternal, by the way, only has one idea, salvation. Yeah. But because he's timeless, that salvation works past, present, and future.
Right.
Yeah.
You were saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved.
That's right.
Now listen, if I were to tell you, you were saved, but one day you're not going to be saved. Is that actually good news? So you mean to tell me I was saved one time, Jesus had me, and then dad, he just left me on the block. That would actually be the most difficult kind of way to live, because you will be constantly fighting to try to keep up the salvation that you already got. Wow. Now let me say this. If I were to say to you, you're going to be saved, but you weren't saved. Some of y'all like that because that's actually how we preach the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you can go to heaven. In other words, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you will be saved. As though salvation did not already happen. But John's gospel does not say that you are looking forward to eternal life. John's gospel says that eternal life happens the day you trust him.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
So if your future salvation is tied to your past salvation, how is your present salvation not a part of it?
Come on.
What they say? Look like a rabbit? Walk like a rabbit? Must be a rabbit. Look like salvation? Walk like salvation?
Yeah.
It must be salvation.
Yeah.
But if all I hear is salvation, but it don't look like it or walk like it, I have rightful reason to question whether salvation has actually come.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Oh. Come on.
That's good.
That's great.
Jesus says, already you have been bathed, but you still need to be washed.
Yeah.
I want to let you in on a little secret. When I used to play football in a park growing up, I used to always get very, 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 very dirty. And I had a black mom. Black mom. And my mom, oh, my mom. My mom just was a clean freak. She hated germs. And so this is a true story. Whenever we would come home, especially from playing football, she would stop us at the doorstep. And she'd say, strip right here. You can leave your drawers, but everything else got to go. And I need you to go upstairs. And I need you to take a shower. And then once you've done taking your shower, you're going to come grab your clothes. You're going to throw them in the washing washing machine. And you go wash your clothes and you go dry your clothes. And then you are fully clean enough to come eat dinner. Okay? So you do all that so that we can eat dinner. In other words, if I went upstairs and brushed my teeth, I might be clean in my own eyes, but not hers. Because she not only gets to dictate that I wash, but she gets to dictate how I'm washed.
Come on, God.
You can try to clean yourself up all you want, but it's nothing more than brushing your teeth. And God is going to be like, thank you for having great smelling breath. But your body stinks though.
Yeah, right.
And you need to actually be washed completely.
Yeah.
Now, can I tell y'all another true story? Here's a secret. Whenever my mom would tell me to go shower, and I'm embarrassed to say this because y'all going to be like, why? All laziness. Just remember, context, laziness. I was just lazy. I would go upstairs. I would go to the shower. I would turn the water on, my sister. She already know. She must got kids. You got. Yeah. So she was throwing the money. I would turn the water on. So my mom would hear the washing. I would get a towel. And I would run it. Pastor Meats. Pastor Meats disgusted right now. I would run it under the water. I was so ill with it. I would even take the soap bar so we can have the aroma. And I would rub some of that soap on the washcloth. They gotta understand, when you wash, it's a little drier. So I couldn't soak it. I had to squeeze the water out. And I would take the dry towel and rub it on the wet towel so it'd get a little bit damp.
Wow, man. That's a lot of work.
Now,
you weren't lazy.
Now, remember, context, laziness.
So much work.
My sister said it so well. That's so much work.
Come on.
That's good.
And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. In other words, there was one of them who put in a lot of effort to try to maintain the appearance of cleanliness.
Wow.
When all he had to do is actually step into the shower.
Right, that's it.
This is so many of us.
Yeah. Come on. Yes.
Y'all taking the towel, washing the towel, putting soap on the towel, making sure the dry towel damp, so that people around you can be fooled about your cleanliness.
Come on.
But listen to me. It is so much easier to just take a bath in the blood of the Lamb. Are you guys tired yet?
No.
We put in so much effort. My mom literally, when she called me one time, because she called me. And my mom is sanctified. And she don't cuss. But all she used, like, all the Y'all know the parallel words? D word, darn. F word, freak. Like, all the ones we use. That day, she let them fly. Yeah. What in the world? You know, when you start talking through your teeth. All of that, the gritting of the teeth is so she doesn't break mine. And after she calmed herself down, she said, boy, do you understand how much work you put in?
Right.
To fake clean yourself? It would have taken less time to actually just jump in the shower.
Right.
My brother, my sister, do you understand how much work you put in to fake clean yourself?
Come on.
It's far more free to just jump in a shower.
Yeah.
And to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And yet, not all of you are clean. Not all of you are clean. And this text is teaching us something so scary and frightening. That you can be very close.
Come on, Jesus.
And still not clean.
Wow, Jesus. Have mercy.
The washing. Finally, after the setting and the washing, we get the teaching. It says, when he had washed their feet, put on his outer garments, and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher, rabbi, and Lord. There goes those two titles again. And you are right, for so, ego in me, I am. Anybody know another place where I am shows up?
Come on, God. Come on.
Come on.
And if I then, your teacher and Lord, the I am, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you not just hear them, friends, but if you do them. Verse 18. I am not speaking of all of you. I know who I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. In other words, from last week, you know you're in charge when opposition to your strategy is part of your strategy. He knew he would be betrayed, and that had to happen in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted. Listen to the imagery of the text. His heel against me? What are we dealing with in the whole text? Sounds like we're dealing with the washing of feet or heels. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one who I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. In other words, this is a text about hospitality. Jesus is inviting the disciples and subsequently you into his paradise, into his house, his mansion, where there are many rooms. But in order to get there, you must be washed. And yet, I'm very interested in the imagery of the one who was to betray him lifting his heel against him. It's funny that Jesus says, yo, I want you to follow my example. Do as I do. Now, I just told you, if I don't wash you, you have no portion with me. So, and I don't know what else to say to convince y'all that, like, unity is so important to the Father. He says, if I don't wash you, you have no portion with me. And then he says, we must go and do the same. In other words, when we serve one another and when we wash one another, we are participating in God's hospitality. Wow.
Yeah.
And if you refuse to receive the hospitality of one who is extending that hospitality because they have received hospitality, you're actually refusing the hospitality of God himself.
Yeah.
In other words, Jesus is calling us to be mimickers of his mercy.
Wow, yeah.
Ephesians chapter 4. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church.
Yeah.
1 Peter chapter 1. Be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter, again, therefore, just as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And then Philippians.
Yeah.
Have this mind among yourselves,
mm-hmm.
which is yours in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Who, though he was in the form of God, you know, the rabbinical garments.
Oh my goodness.
You know, that dignity, that worthiness, who though he had one form, he did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. You know, he emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant and being born, and being born in human, in the likeness of men, he was found in human form and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. You know the finish line. Even death on a cross. In other words, everything Christ is doing in washing the disciples' feet has its mirror in Philippians chapter 2.
That's right.
But you thought I was just talking about the washing. No, it continues on. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, or I am.
Come on.
To the glory of God, the Father. Now, if that doesn't sound like anything in the text, maybe I can read it once again for you, just so we're clear. The text says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, put back on his dignity, put back on his glory, the passage says he resumed his place.
Right.
In other words, after doing this incredible work, he took his seat back in his rightful place. Why? Because the setting, the washing, and the teaching are all a proclamation of the glory of Jesus.
Amen.
What did the setting teach? The setting teach that Jesus is faithful even when we are faithless. And he proved it by a Passover and a crossover.
Yeah.
Come on.
Do you not understand what the Passover is for the believer?
Come on.
Namely, New Covenant meal.
Yeah.
Where we do not have to slay another lamb.
Yeah.
Come on.
Because the lamb was slain once and for all 2,000 years ago. His body becomes our redemption. His blood becomes our forgiveness. And through his death on the cross, we now have our Passover. But only if the blood is on the doorpost of your heart.
Wow. Preach.
But we also have our crossover, don't we?
Yeah.
That we have crossed over from death into life through this beautiful thing called baptism. Why are we placed under the water and brought out of the water? Do you think this is just show and tell?
Come on.
No. We are not doing show and tell.
God has already told us, and then he showed us. And his tell and show was that I love you, I love you, I love you to the end. But now he had to show it. So he showed it by Jesus dying on the cross, being buried in a tomb, and on the third day being brought to new life out of the grave to tell death, you have now died. We had our crossover. And then after our crossover, everybody who places their faith and confidence in him, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. Yeah. And the only way for him not to deny himself was to make a covenant with himself in his own blood.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
The setting proclaims Jesus. But the washing proclaims Jesus. Yes, Jesus was in the form of God. And he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. But do not rush past the fact that he took the form of a servant. This whole text was a text in the context of a festival of liberation. But on that day, the one who was the liberator became the slave.
Wow.
And after the washing, then comes the teaching. And what do we learn in the teaching? Two things. Follow me and believe me. Follow me and believe me. Follow me and believe me. What is Jesus calling us to do? He is calling us to follow him and believe him. Yes. To trust in him.
Yeah.
To rock with him. To say he is in charge. To say he is teacher. To say he is Lord. But hear me, saints, whoo, you cannot follow him if you do not know where he's gone.
Yeah. Wow.
That's good.
So let me paint the picture one more time for you before I'm out of your way. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body." And then he took a cup. He gave thanks and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant."
Yeah.
And after showing them what it would look like, then he demonstrated the fullness on the cross. Yeah. See your Savior on the cross, bloody, beaten, worn out, tired, exhausted. And here's the language: thirsty. He needed just a bottle of water. But no one would get him one. He needed just one swig. No one gave him anything. He just needed one drop to be hydrated. Just one drop. No one gave him anything. But do you know why he did that? Because at the same time he was thirsty, he was actually hydrating the world.
Wow, come on. Thank you, Jesus. Wow.
It's one thing to wash your hands and your feet before the meal. It's another thing when the meal becomes your washing. And through the Passover lamb, our meal becomes our washing. So therefore, through this washing and through this hydration, we can now see the Savior dying on the cross. Yes, but not simply dying, but setting us free at the same time.
Wow. Yeah.
He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. In other words, Jesus Christ, this divine heel or foot, took action, and he loved us all the way to the finish line, so that when he rose from the dead, we who believe in him will rise with him as well to make all of us champs. I don't know if you know what the word Nike means, but it actually means victory. So through him, we are more than conquerors, more than Nike, not through a Puma, but through a lion. So that we might not experience new balance, but new creation. And one day he will return. Hallelujah. Thank you to the Lamb of God who was slain. And he will not simply provide us with the simple clothes from his footlocker, but he also share with us in his trophy room. Friends and family, this is not for everybody though. Not all of you are clean. On that day, the liberator became the slave.
Wow.
And it was all for the purpose of those of us who are slaves to become the liberated.
Yeah.
But if you have not been washed,
Jesus,
hear me please. You will not share in his footlocker, but there is another locker room waiting. And in that locker room, there will be pain and anguish and guilt and exhaustion and thirst forever and ever. My prayer is that we would simply trust in the one who became a slave so that we can experience liberation. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you so much.